first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. You can find Matthew 16 on page 822 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 16. We'll read beginning at verse 24 through to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Give your full attention for what it is, God's Word. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact is, you can't afford to be a Christian. It's too costly. You can't cover the expense to be Jesus' disciple. The price is too steep. Everything. That is to say, no one can keep living the way they've always lived and add on Jesus as an option. No one can be his disciple and negotiate sort of a low-cost payment plan or supplement their diet so that they have, you know, a Christian supplement to their already, you know, very full palate, their already balanced diet. You can't have affordable Jesus. He costs everything. You can't have manageable Jesus. He gets supremacy. Or you can't be his disciple. You can't follow him. And if you want only a part of him, Jesus wants none of you. And that tells us that disciples of Jesus cannot follow him to a new life without constantly dying to his cross-bearing pattern of self-denial and loss in this life. Really, you could sum it up in just those first words. Disciples of Jesus cannot follow him to a new life without constantly dying in this life. But the pattern is after Jesus, cross-bearing pattern of self-denial and loss in this life. We really do need God to pour out his grace on us for wisdom and for his spirit so that we can repent of, you know, the mediocre, so that we can repent of Christianity on medium, you know, medium simmering heat, and follow what Jesus has said. This is a constant battle and something, you know, we wrestle with this in our Sundays. We'll wrestle with it much. On the one hand, we're very aware that our salvation is purely of God's grace, his free gift, pure grace from God to us that we couldn't earn in Jesus Christ. We would have to plug our ears and la la la, you know, all the way through Romans to get away from that grace. That's the you know, this overarching theme that we're working with. But we would be foolish, however, there, you know, to act as though salvation had no cost. It's free to us, of course, but not free. And that's not the first time that we've heard this, but it's hard. It's hard for us to live it. Treating God's salvation as cheap, that's not an option. But that's just what's happening among so many, you know, self-described followers of Jesus. I am a disciple. I love Jesus. I follow him. But do you? Do you? And it's a lopsided message that's being preached by many churches. A Christian life, but less cross, a Christian life, but turned down, toned down. True disciples of Jesus never go from him unchanged by the grace that he shows. And this is hard, again, it's a hard teaching. Think about how many sermons you've heard. You know, if you are a piggy bank for sermons, How many coins now have dropped into the slot? But where's the return on that investment? Where's the responsibility for that investment? from God to us when he says, now listen to it. What you have heard, follow. What you have heard, put to practice. What I have said, do by picking up your cross and following. We're responsible for these things. True disciples of Jesus never go from him unchanged by his grace. But at the same time, we have great comfort. We come to listen because we know that God gives grace through his word. And so we're responsible to act. And that action is described as daily cross-bearing. If we want to be his disciples, we will not just hear, but we will take up our cross, an immediate beginning to our costly life of daily cross-bearing. The believing disciple lives a life of true conversion that puts to death the old self, like our catechism says. What is true conversion? To put to death the old self, the old man, the old nature, to bring to life the new. Now, on top of it all, I suppose that the cultural heritage that we share in America makes it that much more difficult. We proud Americans never like to be told there's something we have because we have Amazon syndrome. We have Walmartitis. You know, who do you think you are, Jesus? You know, I can whip out my phone now and I can buy anything now. And it will be on my doorstep in 2 days. I can flex the muscle of my credit card, as it were. And I can, you know, I can have anything at a moment's notice. It's no wonder that we try unsuccessfully to apply this to religion. It's not a big leap. It's not a logical leap that we have to go so far. It's no surprise. We try to apply this kind of I get what I want. When I want, my way, you know, done my way, when it comes to religion, I can customize my Jesus. I can customize my religion and pick its features and get just the kind of religion that's right for me. And moralistic Christianity is just the kind that lives a decent, clean, tidy, you know, generally Christian life, but will not surrender to Jesus, will not die to self, and will not shoulder a cross. We'll pick the loving and palatable aspects of Christ, but shun his sufferings, shun humility, put off death, dying to self, put off those unpalatable things, the difficult things, true change from our sinful patterns and selfishness. If you look back just one verse before what we read, you would see there Jesus' rebuke to Peter in verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." At the mere suggestion that he would be the Messiah without the cross, that he would be the Son of God, but without the suffering, at the mere suggestion of it, a sharp rebuke to Peter. He won't have it. Out of that rebuke, we see that setting our minds on earthly things while pretending we can have all of Jesus, it's hollow, it's a vapor, it's unreal, it's unspiritual. It's not what God has intended for us. So what does it really look like to deny self and take up a cross? It's not an ethereal, you know, sort of exercise in space. You know, Jesus' disciples, where they burn their idols. You know, they smash their sacred stones and they grind up their sacred cows and scatter them. We burn our idols to make Jesus our center point, our true north, the center of our lives. We orient our lives, for instance, toward his worship. We used to orient our lives, you know, point the bow at the things we wanted. We pointed it at the getting of money and the gathering of pleasures and recognition of other people and comforts and entertainments. And just to turn our lives and to gear our lives toward the worship of Jesus is such a statement. It's the beginning. It's the beginning, our life of worship, of what it is to deny ourselves, because now our focal point is that we should be a part of something greater than ourselves. The real worship life, a vital and living part of a greater body under one head, Jesus Christ. Who can be Jesus' disciple while they continue to live independent of his body and pay homage to themselves and to the world, elevating the priorities of this world above fellowship with Christ and above the table of his fellowship, his communion, and his baptized identity? It's a practical reality of cross-bearing that we give our time, that we give our energy, devoting ourselves to worship, that we stop doing our own pleasure on his Sabbath. It's a practical priority that we serve one another in the body by worshiping and encouraging each other simply with our presence, with our voices, let alone with our specific service to one another and our building each other up in times of need and rejoicing or crying together like we prayed or like we sang. This is the beginning and a vital piece of our self-denial under the banner of Christ's cross. And beyond this, this is just one example, a primary one, granted. But who can count the ways that we deny ourselves, that we kill ourselves a little more, that we put ourselves, you know, last, as it were, put ourselves behind and aside to take up the name of Jesus and the cross of Jesus, our banner, and the will of Jesus for us instead of our own will? Not sparing our reputation, we're willing to have other people think we're idiots. We are fools for Jesus because we want to do what Jesus taught us, even if the world preaches loudly something else. You know, I was talking with Annalie about this yesterday, you know, that I think movies are sermons. You ever think about that? They're a little different. They're way more physically stunning than me, as it were, you know, as a medium. But movies are sermons. They are always teaching. They're always presenting a view of the world. And what are we doing here if not presenting the will of God and presenting his teaching and understanding of what this world really is? What is right in it? What is wrong in it? So think about this. We believe, you know, if we're going to talk about putting ourselves to death, we believe that God created the earth. And it didn't happen by chance. Who's going to win a popularity contest shouting that in our culture? Nobody. None of us. We believe God created the earth. It didn't happen by chance. We believe that God made men and women different and very good in their differences. Who wants to go wear that banner out in the world? Are you doing that for yourself? Will that bring you to prominence in this world? But it's the truth of Christ. We believe that unrestrained sexuality, particularly sexuality outside the bonds of marriage, has never been God's intention for us and is harmful to us. Who wants to win popularity with that message? We believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. Again, unpopular at every turn. We believe this is very unpopular. We believe that women demonstrate godliness in marriage through submission to their own husbands instead of a bitter struggle of, you know, dominance and egalitarianism. And we believe that men are, this is interesting too, right? Men are most empowered, not by pride and machoism, as it were, but by loving their wives and caring for others and showing humility. Again, that's utterly rejected in this culture. We believe that single men and women are fulfilled through sexual purity, not through impurity, and through devotion to Jesus to meet the needs of their lives, not, you know, living while you're young, as it were. We believe that unborn children, the desperately poor, those with disabilities and mental illness, the elderly, they are not to be cast off. But I'm reading articles constantly challenging this, starting to say, you know, these children will only be born to poverty anyway. So it's better for everyone this way. You know, the elderly, they should have the option to take their own lives. Because after all, they become a burden to their family. You know, and it's sickening. It's sickening. But it's starting to be, you know, more and more accepted, more and more the wisdom of our culture. This terrible wickedness. We are, as Christians, patiently watching for the day when Jesus will break through the clouds with millions of angels and judge heaven and earth. These are the messages that He has entrusted to us, and there are more. And these are the teachings, and these are the things that we believe that He taught us. And so we're His fools. We're His fools. What are the ways that we deny ourselves and take up the cross? Well, the cross is the banner representing the sacrifice and all the teaching of the gospel, everything that Jesus has done to secure our salvation against all the wisdom of the world. He has become our wisdom. He has become our banner. And I dare you to start openly talking about these things in public and find out what it's like to carry a cross. And that's what we're called to do. We will quickly pay the cost to be associated with Jesus full time. And that's really what Jesus is saying. This is a full time thing. This is not your side gig. It's too costly. You have to die. We deny ourselves when we knowingly sacrifice to affirm God's truth and to live God's truth and to maintain integrity for His sake. How easy it is. You find out, or maybe we think about our former lives, how easy it was, easy to steal, easy to lie and get our way, easy to manipulate, how easy to shred other people with our words, how easy to hold back generosity and clutch our wealth, how easy to throw away contentment and chase after comforts, chase after experiences, and the next thing just around the corner, it's always more, more, more. And when we take on the cross of our Savior instead of those things, when we empty our arms of those benefits and we shoulder His cross, when we put away those priorities to take on His priorities, we will look weird to other people. We will bleed. We will sweat. We will suffer. No doubt. No question. And so Jesus poses it as an if, you know, as a question. If you wish to follow me, who here wishes to follow Jesus? Who wants to be His disciple? On the last day, who wants God to say of them, well done, good and faithful servant, and be counted as God's child and receive an eternal inheritance? Is there any question or doubt in your mind? No doubt, no question. This is what we desire. This is what we want. But then follow. But then obey. But then act on what He has said. It's of critical importance, the most intense kind of urgency. If you love me, you obey my teaching. We examine our life and our walk before Him. And have we allowed the busyness of life to slow or divert our pathway and our view of His cross? Have I allowed the getting and maintaining of my stuff to fill up my arms instead of carrying the cross? Have I allowed other loves to divert or slow my attention to my first love, to borrow the language in Revelation? What important moments those are whenever in the Christian life we discover all that we can live without and still have Jesus. Those are really profound and stunning moments very often. It turns out I can still love Jesus without my car. It turns out I can still love Him without my house. It turns out I can still have Jesus, still follow Him without my health. It turns out I can still love and have Jesus without the close friends that I used to have. I can still love Jesus when my life has way less excitement than what I might have wanted before. I can still love Jesus when no one knows or cares who I am. I can still know Him. Love Him and be known by Him. I can still love Jesus. Myself is no longer the thing that I am so concerned with. Myself is no longer my first worry. I deny myself to have Christ and all of Him and to help others have all of Him. And this is the selflessness of the Christian. Only a precious few Christians will be killed for their faith this year. Although in this century, they say that there have never been more martyrs for the Christian faith than this very century in which we live. The bloodiest century Christians have ever endured. Only a precious few Christians this year will be killed for their faith. I don't know the number. God knows the number. God knows their names. God will reward them for their sacrifice. Martyrs who follow Jesus so closely that their cross is sometimes actually the cross, or a beheading, or a bullet, or any number of other sufferings. And their sacrifice is repaid by God. But every single Christian, every disciple of His, not just some, not just the special, not just those who are particularly zealous or qualified, not just those who have enough knowledge, not just those who are a minister or a missionary or something like that. Every Christian, every true disciple, whatever their age, wherever they live, whatever they know or don't know, so long as they know Jesus and want to follow Him, they must too die this year and carry their cross. And God knows all of your names too. And He also has His reward in hand. They too must lose their life, even if that means life as it was. Even if, in so many ways, we're talking about what it says in Romans 7. Captives and slaves to all kinds of sins, now a new way in the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was teaching there. Now we have a new way. Because of the death of Jesus and our death with Him, a new way. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure with Him, we will also reign with Him. They will identify with Jesus every day, and their former ways will die off. They will flake off like dead skin until our identity is so solidly rooted and bonded to Jesus that it's clearer than ever to those around us. These are God's people. These are Jesus fools, or these are Jesus saints. But Jesus will be clear whether they scowl when they say it or whether they smile when they say it. The Jesus part is clear. If you today know that you're unwilling and holding back your life from Jesus in one way, shape, or form, then you have to know that He is unwilling to have you as His disciple. He will not tolerate vacillation. And it's not worthy of Him. Those who will not carry their cross after Him are not worthy of Him. That's His own words. But if you are willing, repenting of your life of independence, repenting of your life of going your own way, if you are willing, but find the way difficult, and covered with many, sharp sticks and stones, as it were, if you find it full of struggle, then Jesus takes you as His own. Then there's no fear in these words, no hurt in these words. The warning is clear enough. Don't pretend that you can have half of Me. But giving everything, dying to follow Jesus, there are many struggles and yet great encouragement. He gives His Spirit to those who ask. And the Spirit helps us to carry our cross. He's gone first down the hard path to the cross and to death. And He isn't asking you to forge the path, but to follow. If you find it very painful, He has endured that pain first and turned it into joy and glory. If you're worried about what is dying in your life, we can yet sacrifice all of that and more. Jesus has gone all the way to death and returned with triumph. So consider His warning and consider His encouragement. No cost is too small to pay to have Jesus. And no amount of earthly benefit is enough to replace Him. If you turn away today like many did, when He spoke this way, many disciples departed from Him when He said, "You have to eat My flesh and drink My blood. You have to carry your cross after Me." And that's repugnant talk. Many turned away from Him. If you turn away like they did, you will never be able to scrape together enough to match what Jesus gives freely. You'll never be able to scrape together enough benefits to hand to God as an alternative. You'll never find the way to glory, be warned. There is no way but the cross-bearing way. There is no life without going the way of the cross. Be warned. Repent and look to Jesus, the crucified Savior. And with Him, there is life. We will live. For all the sacrifice will give way to overwhelming glory. We heed His warning. He will come with power to judge between those who followed Him willingly and those who turned aside to have their own way with all the angels. And as He said, they will harvest the earth like men go out to mow a field. The angels will have no trouble sorting His fish, as He said in the parable. But think of this final verse for your encouragement and for mine. Verse 28, chapter 16. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Among His disciples who were sinners, who struggled much, who didn't understand right away, who needed a lot of hand-holding and help, among His disciples, He promised that they would see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. The disciples were witnesses, right? That's one of their primary role, witness. The disciples witnessed right away after this His transfiguration on the mountain. They witnessed His death and His resurrection. They witnessed His ascension into glory. Now, which of these, one of them, some of them, all of them, does this promise refer to? It's hard to say. The transfiguration is so soon, but the fulfillment of His finished work is also in the grand scheme so soon. So we don't have to necessarily come down to it. To which does this promise refer? I don't know. But Jesus gave His powerful confirmation. Your labor, your cross-bearing, your association with Me to be My disciple, none of this is in vain. It pays off. It isn't sacrifice out of your pocket and into Mine. But you'll get everything, all the reward that I have promised. And how will you know? How will you know? Because you're going to see the fulfillment that God has in store. Because you will see the way that God has acted for your salvation and to establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Your sacrifices are not long in being repaid. You will live to see the crux of history in My glory, in My death, in My resurrection, in My ascension. Everything for which you have suffered is confirmed and fulfilled in Me. So believe Jesus and follow the pattern of His cross. Believe the testimony of His witnesses, the apostles, and have confidence that they suffered greatly, but they witnessed the power of His kingdom at work, and they kept going, just as we should endure. And when you believed in Him, you also received an everlasting share in His kingdom. And when you heard the truth of the cross and believed, you also have gotten a glimpse of the glory that's to come. And it's worth enduring. It's worth living for. It's worth sacrificing everything that we have now, because we'll receive it all 100-fold once again from the hand of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we recognize and we see how difficult it is for we unspiritual people, earthly in our understanding, small and creaturely, how difficult it is for us to see that to give everything in this world is a pittance for the inheritance and for the treasure and for the glory that You have prepared for us. Lord, this is very difficult and only perceived through the power of Your Spirit and by a constant reminder and a witness from Your Word. So, Lord, we pray that daily we would pay the cost to be known as Christians, that daily we would find the cross to be not repugnant, but our joy. That we would not shun suffering, that we would not shun difficulty, that we would not turn away from pains and trials, but honor You. And in honoring You, receive back more than we can imagine. Lord, this is a gift of Your grace. Not deserved, not earned, but given so freely. And what a blessing it is to hold on to the installment, the first part of our inheritance, the Spirit, and know that the rest is sure to come. So we thank You for confirming it through the work of Jesus and demonstrating it in the life of Your church. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.